Hey, let's open up to chapter 25 of Matthew. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, we covered the first parable in that chapter, and tonight we're going to cover the middle parable. Well, we might cover the last one too, but we'll see. Well, a couple weeks ago, if you were here, we took a break last week, but a couple weeks ago, we talked about the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins or bridesmaids there at the beginning of chapter 25. And I reminded you that the context for these parables is the prophecy that Jesus has shared in chapter 24. The disciples have come to Jesus and said, and asked him, what will be the sign of your coming? When will these things take place? When will be the end of the age? What will be the sign of your coming? And he does a very quick synopsis, very intricate in many ways, but also a very broad brush stroke of the end times when the Lord comes to establish his kingdom on the earth. And he mentioned that servants, when their masters are gone, they need to be faithful to what their masters have called them to do. And when he returns, if they've been faithful, they'll be rewarded. If they haven't been faithful, they'll answer to him. And then chapter 25 here, he continues on with basically three parables. So this first one was of the 10 bridesmaids or the 10 virgins. Secondly, the talents, investing the talents. And the third, rather short illustration of the point, is the sheep and the goats there, starting in verse 31. But we're going to pick it up in verse 14. But if you remember, prophecy gives us several things. One, prophecy is the testimony of God pointing especially to Jesus. Prophecy also gives us a proper interpretation of events going on around us. It gives us heaven's purpose that we get to look at and consider. And then also, thirdly, prophecy gives us a proper perspective. The reality is the scripture has painted a picture for us, the church, that the Lord could return at any time. Did you know that? Jesus could come back right now and take us to be with himself. And we're to live in that expectation of the imminent return of Christ. And then fourthly, prophecy gives us the assurance of redemption. Jesus said, when you see these things begin to happen, look up because your redemption draws near. Even for the nation of Israel, as they go through the great tribulational period on the earth, in the end, the whole nation is saved, redeemed. And the church, us, we're saved from that period of time on the earth as we look and wait upon the Lord. And prophecy is not for us to satisfy our curiosity, but to motivate us to walk by faith, and provides us with great confidence in him. And so, continuing that idea of that context of prophecy, he tells these stories. And so we talked about the 10 bridesmaids, which basically was they were supposed to be ready. They had lamps, and they knew that the groom could come in the middle of the night, so they had their lamps in case that happened, and five of them were all ready. They had the oil, the lamps, they were ready to go. Five of them didn't have enough oil to keep their lamps lit, and Jesus uses that as an illustration of, obviously, if you know the Lord could come at any time, you will be ready for him to come at any time. Be prepared. And we talked about what that means to be prepared would be to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. He's provided us the ability to have life in him, to be born again because of what he's done for us through the cross and the resurrection. And so apparently in the story, these five bridesmaids are not really serious. They're there. They're excited with the bride. Oh, it's so exciting. But this went on for a year. And so when it came to, are you really ready for the groom? They weren't. And they were scrambling at the last minute and they missed him. Well, he goes on to tell this story about the talents. And basically, it's a story of investing into the kingdom of God while he's gone. While we're waiting for the return of the Lord, we're to invest in the kingdom of God. And so in the story, the master gives his goods to his servants, and they're to invest while he's gone. And upon a return of the master, they're going to give an account and either be rewarded for what they knew they had done for him, or they'll be judged for what they knew they had neglected to do for him. And then the last story, which picks up in verse 31, is when the sheep and the goats are separated by the master, the Lord, and he says, you know, you didn't do these things to me. And they're like, well, when didn't we do them to you? They didn't even know. And yet they're held accountable. And the ones that did do the things, they didn't even know that they were actually serving the Lord. So in these stories, what you have is right now, being ready for the Lord's return, doing those things that we know we're called to do in the Lord, and then knowing this, that we will be held accountable before him for either being judged or being rewarded before him for the things that we knew to do, and even those things that we didn't know we were doing for him. So it's all inclusive here with these stories. A note covering from last time to this time is that we're to respond to the Lord in faith. All these things are done in righteousness. The servants do as they're told, rightly representing the master. The servants invest in his riches, aware of his calling. The sheep were serving him by serving others, unaware of their reward. And the wise virgins were ready, prepared, walking and entering in. And so all of this for us saved believers can be summed up in this, to walk in the newness of life. If you've been born again and you're right with God in Christ, then walk in that. It wouldn't make any sense for someone to be born again in Christ and then have that amazing treasure in him, but set it aside and live life as though you're not. It just wouldn't make any sense. Now, I'll tell you, and I know you've met them, I've met believers that do that. They live their lives under their own ideas and the things that they decide are right and wrong for them, and they are not submitted to the authority of God in their lives, even though they claim Jesus as their Savior. It's a paradox. It makes no sense to me. So we're to be wise, partake of the salvation that we have in Christ, personally invested into the Lord Jesus. And being born again, now we rest in him. We are prepared and we are ready for the Lord. We know that we're included in him. It's not a complacent thing to rest in the Lord. It's not a fearful thing that, oh no, you know, fear of missing out or anything like that. We're ready. We're watching. Faith, hope, and love in our lives are actively displayed because of our faith. And so all these stories have an element of what were you doing while I was gone, right? So the context is prophecy. And I'll tell you, we live in an interesting time. This is an interesting season to be alive. At least in my lifetime, I have never seen the events that we've seen in the last couple of years in the world. Never have I seen something that has touched everybody on the planet at the same time, and we're all communicating about it, you know? It's interesting. I don't think anything's ever going to go back to the way it was after this season that we're in. Which makes me wonder if we're going to start to have it be like an obvious thing where, look, the Lord is fulfilling what he said was going to happen before his return. I don't know. I don't want to be a doomsday prophet, but guess what? The world's looking like it needs saving more and more every day. More and more, those that we have put on pedestals that we've thought they're the experts, they know, are proving to us that they don't know and that they're afraid for their reputations. You see, our nation has rejected, generally speaking, generally as a nation, has rejected the knowledge of God, and it comes out in every facet of our society. And so what would you expect from a people who have rejected the knowledge of God? What would you expect? Confusion. Fear, greed, absolutely, aggression, oppression. And those that are oppressed are so angry about it that they're willing to oppress those that oppressed them. It's just dark. And so we look up and we say, well, Lord, come, come quickly. Establish your righteousness in the earth. Set up your kingdom. And you and I, we're included. We're included. And so the parable of the talents, each one of these, by the way, if you look at chapter 25, verse 1, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins. Verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country. And verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in all his glory with all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Now that's a very short story there, the sheep and the goats, and we'll see that. But he's just making an allusion really to that. But every one of these is placed in its proper spiritual context. So the story that we're reading tonight is not simply a natural story to teach us lessons. It's a natural story, as all the parables are, containing a spiritual truth. So we're to go a little deeper. We don't want to overthink the parables. That can get us into trouble. But we absolutely don't want to underthink the parables. So we want to see that they start with the application. It's a spiritual application. And so in verse 14, let's read, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents. Now, this just real quick, you guys know what a talent is, right? It's not an ability. It's not like, you know, you're pretty talented. That would be a transliteration of the word here. It's not talents that we have or abilities. It's money. It's a big old bag of money. Matter of fact, 75 pounds was 1 talent. And so in this day, a talent, if it was silver, would have been 20 years' wages. So if we just make an assumption that a year's wage, working wage, is $36,000 a year times 20 years, would be holding a bag of $720,000. That's a talent, 1 talent. But more than likely, it's gold. And so a talent of gold, in our day and age, gold's about $1,800 an ounce, be $2.16 million. And so we see this, that the goods of this master are distributed to his servants. And to one he gave 5 talents. So what's that? About $10 million. And to another, 2. And to another, 1. To each one according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. Pretty good investor. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. He did well. But he who had received 1, so $2.1 million, went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents. Besides them, his Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, "Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them." And the Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." By the way, when in Scripture, when they're telling a story and they repeat the same thing, when they don't just kind of save ink and paper and condense the story, when they actually print it all out like this, it's important to recognize that. It's like an exclamation point. So we want to read it that way. He's describing this word for word to each of the servants. And then in verse 24, "Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Pray with me. Father, we ask that you'd speak to us this evening in your word. Continue, Lord, to speak to us. Lord, sometimes I come and I sit and I've got the distractions of the day on my mind. And just to hear the truth and sense your presence, Lord, in the worship songs just centers me and focuses me. Lord, truly, you have breathed life into us. Lord, we can rest in you. And so we do right now. And we ask, Lord, that you would just get our attention. If there's anything in our lives that needs to be laid down before you, then touch those things. Lord, remind us to be surrendered to you. Lord, if there's anything that is heavy in our lives, you know each and every one of us. You know the things that are frustrating or are hard for us or we're just confused about or wondering about. Lord, we pray for your wisdom. We pray, Lord, for your truth and your direction, your guidance. And use tonight, Lord, these scriptures to speak to us, to awaken us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, having before my stroke and then the subsequent sabbatical. So this is like June, right? When we were talking about the parables, I was looking forward to this one, and I had decided I probably would never get there in this round of going through the parables. And then just yesterday, I thought, you know, why am I skipping my favorite parable? This is my favorite parable because the Lord has spoken to me several times in this passage. When I was much younger, when I was a landscaper, one of my employees, he was a believer. We were more land scrapers than landscapers. You know, we more or less mowed lawns all day long. But he told me that some of the kids from their church were in a basketball league, and the coach did a little devotional beforehand, and he was there. He was kind of a counselor. And as they're all there, the coach gathers the kids together, and he reads this parable. And he goes, okay, so listen, kids, we've all been given talents in the Lord, and you got to use your talents or you might lose them. So get out there and play with all your might, you know. And he tried to encourage him with that. And my friend was sitting there going, I don't know if I like this. And he came and told me, and I just thought, oh, yeah, that's really a tough one. Could you imagine telling a young teenager that this parable is about you trying your best when you're out on the basketball court, you know, or whatever, and then you don't do so well, you kind of get discouraged and tired, and you wonder if you gave it your all, and then you can say, yeah, I'm going to go read that story in the Bible that the coach shared, and you get down to verse 30, and cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You're not sleeping tonight, right, at that point. I tell you that because it's interesting. We don't want to underthink the parables. This is a natural story containing a spiritual truth. And if you just take the natural story, now there's truth, there's wisdom in just that understanding of the parable that we want to invest the talents that we have, our abilities, the things that we're good at. We want to use those things. We want to be wise with our time and all of that. Proverbs are full of that. Proverbs 6, it says, go look at the ant. Look how much they get done, those little ants. And here you are, sluggard. If you would just open your eyes, you'd be able to eat. He who has a slack hand becomes poor, in Proverbs 10, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Don't love sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes and you'll be satisfied with bread. The drunkard and glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. Chapter 24 in Proverbs, I went by the field of the lazy man. It was all broken down, you know. One of my favorite ones is it says the lazy man starves to death because he's too tired to take his hand from the bowl to his mouth. It's like, it's so hard to eat. I'm dying, you know, it's just. So we see that, and there's wisdom in being diligent. Now, do diligent people always attain riches? No. And do lazy people always end in poverty? No. Sometimes it's the opposite. Ecclesiastes says that's really frustrating to see when you see the one that shouldn't be gaining the riches get all the riches, and the poor guy that's working hard every day gets nothing. It's contrary. Mary, when we were talking about this, on these principles, she said this, I love this, the wisdom of my wife, neglecting responsibilities and needs in your life will rob you of what God intends for you. I'm going to give you that again. Neglecting responsibilities and needs in your life will rob you of what God intends for you. Now, we would all say, yeah, right. If God gives me an opportunity to succeed and I neglect that, well, then I'm missing out on what God has provided for me. But again, we don't want to underthink the parables. We're to spiritually consider this story in light of the scriptural context that it's in. And so the riches in this story, think about it, they're riches in the story that are to be invested right then and there while the master is gone. Now let's just spiritualize those principles alone. Who's the master? The Lord Jesus. And he gave his riches and then he ascended into heaven and we await his return. That's the context of all these stories, that there will come a day when he returns and we will stand before him and answer. So the question is, what are the riches in the story? Yeah, what are the talents? We've talked about that it's actual money. It's a lot of money. Imagine if you were a financial planner or something and someone came into your office and says, okay, I want you to invest $10 million and I expect another $10 million shortly. Whoa. But you know, that's kind of sounds like a lot of pressure. Now, you know, I dabble in investments and I'll tell you, I am not a good investor. I'll be the first one to admit it. I'm a terrible investor. I invest 10 bucks in something and I check on it and I look at it. And I think, oh, well, look at that. It's $10.11. I've made 11 cents. And then I come back, oh, no, it's $10.08. I lost 3 cents. I'm what they call an emotional investor. It's the one that you don't want to copy, right? They always tell you, don't invest emotionally. But in this story, as we spiritualize the principles, God has left his riches for us. The Lord Jesus gave you riches. And then left with a promise of returning. So what are the riches? What are they? Any ideas? So the things that God gave us in Christ, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. God has chosen you to represent him to this world, and he's revealed himself to you in the knowledge of God. 2 Peter chapter 1 says this, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God, and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have great promises and escape the corruption that's in the world. Partaking of him. It's the knowledge of God. Believer, you've been given the true knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The gospel. The most precious jewel that anyone could ever own is the gospel. The power of God to salvation. I believe these are the talents, the bags of riches that are handed to his servants. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? Grow, what a great place to plant yourself in the grace of God and in the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God is given to us. The grace of God is given to us, and we plant ourselves in that and we grow. Beautiful. Love it. And so he called his own servants and he gave them differing amounts based on their ability. It says here in the text, Jesus tells us this, that one is given based on his ability. And so what does that mean? If you put it in the context, well, there are certain people that have a deeper understanding of the Word of God than others. I meet people that they'll quote a verse and I'll think, where's that from? And they'll go, the Bible. And I'll say, you know, my entire adult life, I've studied one book, the Bible. And I didn't know where that verse was. You know, they just have such an incredible knowledge of Scripture and the heart of God. It's sometimes prophetic when you talk to someone like that. And there's other people, they understand the gospel. They can grasp the things, the truth that God's revealed in the Scriptures. And then there's other people that they're not so good at all the details. Is there anything wrong with that? No. I was talking to someone while I was on sabbatical. They were trying to encourage me, I believe. And they said, oh, Chris, it was right towards the end of my sabbatical. And they said, have you been just having long, rich devotions first thing every morning? I bet that's just been great. And I said, well, I wouldn't say, you know. Because you haven't been reading the first thing every morning? I started to feel kind of tense. Almost hung up the phone because I'm thinking, I'm on sabbatical. I don't need the head trip. But it was kind of funny because I said, well, you know, you're right. It's a good thing, always a good thing to start your day in the Word of God. And I thought to myself, after I got off the phone with him, I thought to myself, is that necessary for every believer? I know people that really wrestle with reading. And I would encourage everyone, even myself, start the day in the Word of God. Start it off that way. There's a lot of wisdom to that. But I know people that get up super early and work immediately all day, and their time that they're in the Word of God is at the end of the day before they go to sleep. So but the idea is, have we reduced it down to these are the things that you're supposed to do in order to be a good Christian? And I would just say, you know, hold on, wait. There's certain people that might not measure up to your standard. They stand before God and they answer to Him. We're to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. If you struggle sometimes, you know, you open up to Leviticus and you're wondering what the fatty lobe is about that we're supposed to separate out from the sacrifice and not offer leaven on the fire, and you're thinking, I don't know this stuff at all. It's okay. It's okay. All through history, there have been believers in Jesus Christ mightily used by Him that didn't understand some of those details. But God's not up in heaven going, well, it looks like you didn't do much homework. That's not what's going on. It's a relationship that you walk into and you begin to realize, oh, I have a letter. I have a letter that I can study about the one that I'm in love with now, the Lord God. And He reveals Himself to you in the Scriptures. And there's certain people that are gifted in great ways to understand things more than others. And I was thinking about this earlier in the week, it was Mark Twain that said, it ain't the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that bother me, it's the parts I do understand. I like that. You know, there's a call of God upon mankind that's pretty easy to pick up in the Bible. God's holy, He's righteous, and He's good. Amen. And He's given us a conscience that in many ways responds to that. Well, I know what's right, and I'm choosing to not do it. It's a guilty conscience. Well, by the way, we've already read the story, but at the end, is he concerned with the amount that is brought back from his servants? Well, how come you only brought me this much? You know, you should have made a lot more than... No, he's just rewarding their faithfulness. I gave you something, you invested it, come on in, I've got greater plans for you, except for the one that didn't invest. And so they're rewarded, and it increases. And I have found this to be true, that the truth of God builds upon itself. It's the beauty of the gospel. All of God's promises are true in Christ. It's a sure foundation, a solid structure, a fruitful investment, blessings exponentially beyond what you start with. And when there's lies and deceptions in our lives, they produce no good thing and must be uprooted, forsaken, and abandoned. And so these two servants, one that's given the five talents makes another five. One that is given two makes another two. And the Lord's answer is similar to each of them. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And I believe every believer in Jesus Christ will hear that. I don't know if you heard that. Every believer in Jesus Christ, I think, hears that. As an early Christian, I remember I used to think, I probably won't hear that, but maybe I'll get in the back door of heaven. Or it was just this crazy time in my life where it just the grace of God hadn't seeded all the way down and uprooted some of that unbelief and fear. But I'll tell you, I believe every believer in Christ is going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And you know what our response is? What? You're rewarding me for what? And off comes the crown, right? And we throw it down before his feet. And as you've often heard me say, all of a sudden, bling, the crown's back on your head because God just wants to bless you. And down it goes, no, Lord, I don't deserve it. Bling, no, Lord, I don't deserve it. It's like that old margarine commercial, right? I can't believe it's not butter, whatever. Or, no, imperial. Kling, the crown on the head. I'm dating myself. And so they're blessed beyond what they could imagine. And we'll even see later on at the end of the story that the one that had the 10 talents, he had five and now he has five. They're his talents now. He's got all 10 and God gives him more. And I'll tell you, there's something about that. When we grab a hold of Jesus Christ and we, by faith, respond to him, our lives begin to flourish in the things of the Lord. So that when we stand before him, there won't be any loss. It'll just simply be lavishing riches from heaven upon our lives. Well, that leaves us with this uninvested servant. He has a wrong understanding of his Lord, and it leads him to illogical responses. He buries it in the earth. This guy's given $2 million, and he buries it in his backyard. Now, you want to not sleep at night? Go dig a hole in your backyard and put $2 million worth of gold in it and cover it up and, like, you know, hope no one saw you. Goodness sakes. But this guy, he's wrong about the Lord, so he buries the money in the earth because he's afraid of what might happen to it. Well, Romans chapter 1 says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against mankind who walks in unrighteousness and ungodliness, and they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, God reveals himself to us, and a person takes the revelation of God and pushes it down with their own unrighteous ways. I'm going to hold to myself and what I say is right and wrong in my life, and I'm going to use that to push down the true revelation of God. Never works, by the way. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden? They're in paradise, and they sin against the Lord. They eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what happens? God shows up again, like always. They hear him, and they are now ashamed of themselves, they realize they're naked, and they run from God and hide from God and cover themselves with fig leaves. So they're embarrassed about themselves, and they're running and hiding from God together. Husband and wife agree, let's just run from God. That's what sin does to humanity. It just ruins us. There's a passage that I want you to turn to and read with me. It's in Psalm 18, taken out of the report of David in Samuel 22. But Psalm 18, I'll read it to you. Psalm 18, starting in verse 25, speaking to the Lord, David says, "With the merciful," so Psalm 18, verse 25, "with the merciful you will show yourself merciful. With the blameless man you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. And with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. For you will save the humble people, but will bring down haughty looks. In other words, you'll deal with those that are humble by lifting them up, and you will put down the proud, right? But I like that. With the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. So this servant appears before his master, and he says this in verse 24. When he would receive the one talent came, and he said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man. Now I want you to see this. I knew you to be a hard man. You got things that didn't even belong to you. You reaped from where you hadn't sown and gathered where you had not scattered seed. So this man's understanding of his master is that you're scary, and I'm afraid of you because you're a loose cannon. I never know how you're going to respond, and you do things that are so like outside of the limits. What was I supposed to do? It's your fault that I didn't know what to do. He says, so I took your money and I buried it. And now here, it's yours, take it. In other words, I don't want to have anything to do with answering to you for your stuff, right? Now that's the testimony from him. In the parable of the minas, which is a similar story, the master says, out of your own mouth I will judge you. Here he just simply identifies him and says, you wicked and lazy servant, there in verse 26, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. But he hadn't even done that. So as I've studied this parable over the years, I've come to the conclusion that that idea of investing it in the bank is the personal investment that we make in the gospel. We hear the gospel, it's given to us, it's given to mankind, and I take the gospel and I invest it into my own life. That's what I would call putting it in the bank. It's mine, it's secured, I've got it. And there'll be interest, right? This guy doesn't even do that. He just buries it. I don't want to have anything to do with it. And so I would translate that as someone who hears the gospel and says, not for me. I don't need your Jesus. I don't want your Savior. And they just completely disregard all the promises of God in Christ because it's not what they want. They want something else. Totally uninvested on a personal level. And in this story, what's amplified is he has a wrong concept of his master. And so to translate that, a wrong concept of God will lead mankind to illogical responses. When we study Revelation, as God is judging the earth, the wicked realize they don't wonder who it is. They don't blame the cataclysmic events of earth on like an idea, like climate change or something, you know, tectonic movements and explain it as simply science. They all know, in the scriptures, they all know it's God judging them. But you know what they say? They curse him and hate him for judging them, and they won't repent of their sins. It's not about, well, it's not enough evidence to believe in God. It's that they don't want him, and so they curse him and continue to live contrary to him. Interesting. So what do you believe about God? Are there things that are incorrect in your heart and in your mind about the Lord? Do you believe that your definitions of good and evil are better than his? Do you believe that your standard of righteousness or understanding of what mercy should be or judgment should be, your view of eternity is morally superior to his? It's very popular today that people would create God in their own image, what they believe God to be, and that they, based on that understanding, they then respond to the God of the Bible. Well, I don't believe God's that way. See what I believe about God, and they hold to that rather than how God reveals himself in Scripture. The fact that God reveals himself as the one that all heaven and earth will answer to, every man, woman, and child will answer to him as the great judge of heaven and earth, is rejected by some. But see, this doesn't work. If I say, I believe God is, you know, a light orb, you know, not a person, just a thing. Does that make God that thing? No. If you have a misunderstanding of me, you say, well, I know who Chris is. He's just this horrible, you know, mean guy. If you ever cross him, man, he'll cut your throat. That doesn't make me someone like that. But it is going to change the way you respond to me if you believe it to be true, right? So when we believe a lie about God, it affects our response to him. It doesn't change God. Rather, if we change what we believe and line up with the revelation of God in Scripture, then guess what's changed? You are changed. We're changed by the very revelation of the knowledge of God. And so the calling for us is to come and be submitted to God's truth, the Spirit of God revealing himself to us. And we'll find ourselves responding differently to people because of the knowledge of God. You'll find yourself responding differently to a situation because of the correct knowledge of God given to you. You'll find yourselves responding differently to God based on the correct knowledge of God. Now, I got saved when I was 17, and a good several years later, God had to remind me that he loved me. And you've heard my story probably 10 times too many, but I'll tell you, that was a very pivotal change in my life when I realized I didn't believe God really loved me. It's a powerful misunderstanding that created a lot of guilt, a lot of misdirection in my life. And I've met Christians that have been saved for many years and continue to doubt whether God really, really loves them. It's been said when you have something traumatic in your life, a molestation or a abusive situation when we're young, when that happens, that we tend to emotionally stop growing. We have to actually work much harder to get past that and grow emotionally and socially past that trauma. And I have met a lot of people who, when life gets tough, they respond like they're 13 again. And in counseling, I've said, you know what, let me ask you a question. Tell me where you went to school. And sure enough, there will be an event about the age they're acting in their lives that was so heavy that they haven't really dealt with it yet. And it stunted their growth. Christian, listen, if you're wrong about the Lord in something, if you think he can't wait to get you, yeah, I'm going to come real quick because your number's up, buddy. I'm looking for you. If you think that's true because you think you failed God in your works, you're saved by the blood of Jesus, you've come to him, Lord, you're my Savior, but I'm feeling a little guilty about this area of my life, and I have a feeling you're going to smack me over the head with your smite stick when I get there. You know, so the idea of the Lord could come tonight, you're thinking, oh, buddy, I hope not. You know, it will change the way you respond to him. It will change the way you talk about him. And unbelief will come beside you. When you start sharing what the scriptures teach about the love and grace of God, unbelief will whisper in your ear and say, you don't really believe this. You don't really think that he's going to forgive you. I know you. It's insidious. But all we have to do is say, Lord, I want to believe you for who you really are. And the work begins and cleanses us. And I'll tell you, that personal investment into the knowledge of God changes me. It changes you. So that the Lord says, I'm transforming you into the image of who? Jesus Christ. How? By the knowledge of God. His very presence within me, working the truth of God in my life. And so he says to the servant, you ought to deposit it in the bank. There's always a return on the knowledge of God. Remember when I was young, I had a friend and we were in a band together and he said, well, you guys are the ones that share the Lord. I'm just the one that mixes, you know. And I said, no, you're a witness for Christ too. And he goes, no, you guys share the Lord with people. I don't do that. It's like, what do you mean? If somebody came up to you and asked you about what it was about, you wouldn't be able to tell them about Jesus. Oh, no, I don't talk about Jesus to people. It's like, you need to recognize, you're a witness just as much as the guy playing guitar, just because you're the sound man. Everyone's going to be mad at you anyway. You might as well share Christ with them, you know. But once you grab a hold of Jesus Christ, and I questioned him a few times, I really don't think he actually had given his life to Christ. I think he was simply someone that was newest from church, but I kept praying that he'd give his life to Christ. So the first step, personal investment into the gospel, investing it into the bank, and then that personal investment into others' lives. That's the second step, and there's always a return on the gospel. Whether you get to share with someone or not, if you have Jesus in your life, you know, you might put all your money in a savings account at the bank, and what's the interest rate right now? About 0.01% or something ridiculous like that. And you might think, man, I'm not making anything. But you are. It just seems insignificant. But I'll tell you, in Christ, exponentially so, you might think, I'm not having any influence in their life at all. They never listen to me. Every time I pray, they leave, you know, they're looking around the room, and you know what? You're investing. And there will be a return on your investment. There will be. God promises in his word, my word shall not return to me void. In other words, my word shall not return to me without fruit. It will accomplish the thing that I sent it out to do. And then God opens that door and someone says, well, what do you have to do to be a Christian? And you're like, oh, hold on, let me get Terry. Right? That's fine. But you know, you get the opportunity to say, oh, you know, you trust him to save you from your sins. He's conquered sin and death for you. All you have to do is say, Lord, I want you to save me. And he'll be faithful to do that. It's about needing God. And faith believes that. Lord, I need you to save me. It's very simple, actually. And you share that with someone, and you watch them get right with the Lord. You watch their life start to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. And it's just this beautiful, Lord, thank you that I got to be a part of your work. And God rewards you richly. It's beyond me, by the way. I don't understand how this works. I stand before God and God says, Chris, I'm going to reward you for what you did. And I'll go, Lord, no, I didn't do anything. If anything good in my life happened, it was you doing it through me, and I was probably clueless. And he says, right, but I'm going to bless you anyway. But Lord, I don't deserve it. It's okay, you never deserved it. I'm just giving you. And that's the heart of God. He just wants to bless us. And he wants to include us in that blessing by faith so that we can operate in faith. You know, when you're praying for someone and you think, oh man, I've been praying this for this person forever. I don't know if I keep praying because God hears. And you know God hears your prayers. So that's the response of faith. Lord, I don't see the fruit in this person's life, but I know this, you're good, and you listen, and you're going to go and reveal yourself to them. So go and reveal yourself to them. We continue to pray. So this one, no personal investment. We even see the haunting fruit of that. He's afraid of him. You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So like the other parable, I'm going to judge you based on what you thought about me. Interesting. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who had 10 talents. So recognize this, right? The one that had the 5 talents now has 10 talents, and the master is saying, they're your talents, and I'm giving you another one. More added, exponential returns by investing the things of God in this life. But then he goes on to say, for everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Even what he has will be taken away. So this servant, he had the knowledge of God, did not personally partake of it, so he lost it. There's nothing for him. The scriptures say in prophecy that at the end of the age, God will send a delusion for those that have rejected the knowledge of God. God will send them a delusion that they will not be able to resist. So remember that. We live in a day and age where this is at least foreshadowing of that truth. People believe the dumbest things. And they're brilliant. They're brilliant, naturally, and they're believing really dumb things because their worldview doesn't concern God, doesn't contain God. So, since there is a God who reveals himself, for someone to reject that, right, suppressing the truth and unrighteousness, whatever they weave outside of the knowledge of God becomes the evidence of insanity because they've got to explain it all and contain it all without God. It's rather crazy, actually, when I'm reading the Cliff Notes, actually, on a book. I don't think I would want to read the whole book, but it's very interesting, an atheist's approach to rejecting the faith of God. Bringing this up, by the way, even what he has will be taken away from him. The writer of Hebrews kind of speaks about this in chapter 4, if you want to read it later. He's talking about the Old Testament saints and how they heard the gospel. In other words, God revealed himself to them and gave them types and pictures of Christ in the law, but they didn't mix it with faith, so it didn't profit them at all. So hearing about the gospel doesn't save you. It's when you take hold of it personally. Didn't I share this last time? Or I think even Sunday, you know, going to church makes you a Christian about as much as going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. I love that. It's like, yep, no, there's a miracle that has to take place in your life when you say, yes, Lord, I need you to save me. You become born again by the Spirit of God. It's not going to church that does that. That's religion. We go to church because we're believers. We study the Bible because we've been saved and we love the Lord. Amen. In Hebrews, he's saying that it didn't profit them because they didn't mix it with faith. This is what we do. We come to God and we believe his promises. And you've heard me say this a lot of times. The promises of God are true. If someone doesn't believe them, it doesn't change the promises. The promises of God are true, period. They're true for you and I by faith. When we say yes, God, that's our partaking of the promises. That's why God says we must come to him by faith. And so that explains verse 30, that even what he thought he had, he knew about his master, but he didn't partake of the riches. He just buried it and lost everything. And so that's someone who has rejected the gospel. They've heard about it, but they don't have any personal investment. They're not in any way responding to the gospel. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is the result of someone that has said no to God their entire lives. They will be lost in that darkness. Well, I've got some notes here on the judgments of God in Scripture, and I'm wondering, do we have a couple? Let me just run through this real quickly. There's three judgments, and all three of these speak of the revealing and judging of works. There's one in 2 Corinthians 5 called the Bema Seat of Christ. It's all believers who will stand before Jesus and answer for everything they've said and done, whether good or evil. And it's basically a reward ceremony where you're rewarded for all the things that God accomplished in your life, and you will be separated from all the things that weren't. So someone that's operating in a carnal sense, they're in the flesh, they're kind of not submitted to God in their ways and everything, yet they're a believer in Jesus Christ. Well, God promises to separate all that out, and he says, and you will suffer the loss of those things. The holy fire judgment is what that is. Then there's the judgment of the nations, spoken of in Joel and Zechariah, and that's when God judges all the nations on the earth before the last judgment, which is the great white throne judgment. And that's in Revelation 20, and that's the judgment of the unsaved dead. Those that were wicked, that had rejected God, and are in a place of judgment, are now raised from the dead. By the way, death is conquered in Christ, and they are not included in the book of life, and their result is that they will be in the lake of fire. And then he ushers in a new heavens and a new earth. So God judges everything. Matter of fact, the second coming is when, and this is the context of what he's talking about, when good and evil are completely separated out. I could not do that, by the way. You could not do that. We don't have the ability. People try. They try to figure out, well, this is what's right and this is what's wrong. God's the only one that does that. And he's going to finish that work. There will not be one item left unaddressed by God. So that everything is dealt with, everything is packaged up, and a new heaven and new earth where only righteousness dwells. That's our hope. that we look for. Well, Father, we come to you this evening. We thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that you would open doors for us to invest our lives into your kingdom. Lord, to take those things that you've given us, to invest your word and your gospel into the lives of those around us. Lord, through our actions, through being able to share your gospel with others, loving them, Lord, even when the words aren't there, representing you to this lost and dying world, Lord, with the life that you have for them in Christ. So use us for your glory, Lord, that we can partake even today, Lord, of your great peace and joy by the power of your Spirit. Go before us in Jesus' name. Amen.